you know, they'll be back to usual soon. But he's away today, and I'm delighted to preach while he's gone. And FBC, also, we have a special announcement. You might have already seen this, but I want to make sure that you all do. We're planning for Vacation Bible School again this summer. And it's from June 1st through the 4th. And so this is your save the date right now. And so if you're a kid, you're invited to this. And we want you here. And if you were here this past summer, you might have remembered that we went out west with trains and cowboys and cowgirls, and we had a great time learning more about Jesus. And well, this year we're headed to hang out with the Irish. It's an Emerald adventure, and we're looking to find out more about what it means to follow the Good Shepherd, and so we can go from fear to faith, and we can go from being lost to being found when you're walking with Jesus. And so from start to finish, we want to target bringing the good news of the gospel to our young boys and girls, whether they've grown up in church all their life or whether they're brand new, first time coming here. We had a great time of meeting new ones that came in this past summer, and we hope to do that again. And so our aim there is to start preparing for that. And so kids, we want you there. And teens and adults, we'd love to have you serve alongside those kids this summer too. And so be looking around March for an announcement where you can sign up and serve for those 4 nights, June 1st through the 4th. And so if you're thinking, I want to share Jesus with the next generation, well, here's a great opportunity for a week to do just that. And so save the date now. Get ready to serve in June. And we'll keep you updated along the way. If you were here last week, we walked through the first part of John chapter 13, where we saw one of the most humbling and loving acts maybe ever recorded that Jesus did, where he washed his disciples' feet. This was an act that was normally reserved for slaves or servants to do. And yet here was the leader of the disciples interacting this way by washing the dirty, dusty feet of the people that he served alongside. You know, a special moment like this, that would normally just win the day and be the highlight to remember that. But in this same moment, and if you read those verses last week in John 13 with Pastor Mike, you might have seen the author John weaving in words of foreboding. Judas was in this group, and his betrayal of Jesus wasn't far off anymore. In fact, it was here. It had arrived. You know, if you're a kid, it might be like you're swimming around in the pool, or you're throwing the football outside with your buddies, and you look outside or you look around and you see dark clouds mushrooming up, big ones. The wind's starting to get stronger, and you see a flash of lightning that seems pretty close by, and you realize your time of enjoying yourself outside and playing, it's about to end. The storm's here. The lifeguard, maybe they tell you to get out of the pool, or mom says, you got to come inside real quick. Your time of enjoyment, your time of play is done. You know, Jesus' time on earth is almost over. And Judas will have a hand in putting Jesus on the cross and sending him to his death. It's the most famous betrayal in world history. This is where the most evil went up against the most good right here. This is a sad passage of scripture that we'll read today. But there's a silver lining. The storm clouds that are rolling in, those clouds are part of God's plan. And this passage, even though it's troubling, has good for us to read. It's good for us to consider, because we all go through sad moments. We go through troubling moments. And in those sad moments, we can trust that God is in control. And knowing that as a Jesus follower will help you when when hard moments, when difficult moments, when they roll into your life, and they will. So if you have a Bible, let's read John 13, 18 through 30 together. And if you don't have a Bible, I'd encourage you to grab one from one of the chair racks around you. We'll look at this passage in detail together. And as we read these verses, our scene hasn't changed from last week. This conversation occurs right after Jesus finishes washing his disciples' feet. And then now he's preparing, they're eating a Passover meal together. And so we'll jump in mid-conversation as Jesus is talking right here in verse number 18. Jesus says, "I'm not speaking of all of you. I know whom I have chosen, but the scripture will be fulfilled. He who ate my bread has lifted his heel against me. I'm telling you this now before it takes place, that when it does take place, you may believe that I am he. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever receives the one I send receives me, and whoever receives me receives the one who sent me." After saying these things, Jesus was troubled in his spirit and testified, "Truly, truly, I say to you, one of you will betray me." The disciples looked at one another, uncertain of whom he spoke. One of his disciples, whom Jesus loved, we'll find out that that's John, was reclining at table at Jesus' side. So Simon Peter motioned to him to ask Jesus of whom he was speaking. So that disciple, leaning back against Jesus, said to him, "Lord, who is it?" Jesus answered, "It is he to whom I will give this morsel of bread when I've dipped it." So when he had dipped the morsel, he gave it to Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot. Then after he had taken the morsel, Satan entered into him. Jesus said to him, "What you are going to do, do quickly." Now no one at the table knew why he said this to him. Some thought that because Judas had the money bag, Jesus was telling him, "Buy what we need for the feast," or that he should give something to the poor. So after receiving the morsel of bread, he immediately went out, and it was night. If you're looking for joyful moments in this passage of Scripture, they're a little hard to find, aren't they? For 3 years, this group has been together with Jesus and with each other. And now the group will begin to splinter. Soon, in just a few days, Peter will deny that he ever knew Jesus. Just a little while after that, Thomas and some of the other disciples, they'll begin to doubt whether these events in Jesus' life really did happen. And then Judas, he'll betray his leader. You know, we don't know a lot about Judas. He might have been from Judea, but we're not sure. But he was chosen to be a part of the 12. And he accepted the call to do that. And he seemingly fit right in with the rest of the disciples. And he was highly regarded by these other 11 disciples, enough to make him the treasurer of the group. He was responsible for the financial needs of these men. But it's interesting to note that the Bible, that God wants us to know who Jesus or who Judas really is. In every list of the disciples in the Bible, Judas, he's always listed last. And almost on every one of those lists, there's a description by his name. He's the betrayer. He's the traitor. And as John writes his gospel and recalls the events that happened through Jesus' ministry, he says in chapter 12, John says this, "He, Judas, was a thief, and having charge of the money bag, he used to help himself to what was put into it." So instead of finding Jesus as his treasure, Judas found his needs, found himself to be a greater treasure than Christ. So greed consumed his choices. And this story of betrayal, it shows up in Matthew and Mark and Luke and John. Matthew gives us an inside look to what's happening. And so we'll compare both passages as we go along in the story. But look first, though, at what happens right before our passage that we've been reading in John. Look at what the chief priests were plotting in Matthew 26. I'll put it on the screen. Then the chief priests and the elders of the people gathered in the palace of the high priest, whose name was Caiaphas, and plotted together in order to arrest Jesus by stealth and kill him. This was no small plan to do harm to Jesus. They wanted to end his life. And now look at how Judas weaved his plan in with the plan of these chief priests. Later on in the chapter in Matthew, it says this, then one of the 12, whose name was Judas Iscariot, went to the chief priests and said, "What will you give me if I deliver him over to you?" And they paid him 30 pieces of silver. And from that moment, he sought an opportunity to betray him. You know, Judas, no doubt, kept this plan secret from the other disciples, right? And yet when they all sat down for a Passover meal, thinking that everything was normal, maybe Judas himself thought that, his plan wasn't really secret after all. Look at what Jesus says in John 13, verse 18. "I'm not speaking of all of you. I know whom I've chosen, but the scripture will be fulfilled. He who ate my bread has lifted his heel against me." We see here that the betrayal, it was already known to Jesus. Not only did Jesus know what Judas was going to do, he goes even a step further. This has long been prophesied beforehand. So Jesus quotes scripture from nearly 1,000 years earlier in the book of Psalms to show what Judas was about to do. This betrayal to Jesus was nothing new. Look at Psalm 41 where Jesus quotes the scripture, "Even my close friend in whom I trusted, who ate my bread, has lifted his heel against me." Jesus knew that this betrayal was coming. But betrayal is one of the most difficult things to carry in life. Because, you know, trust has been violated. Your relationship that you used to have with a person has now been twisted. It's now been used with ill intent. It could be maybe a friend sharing something with others that you kept in confidence with them. It could be a spouse who cheats on a partner with someone else. It could be a child who rejects or abuses the love and care of a parent. There's many ways to betray someone. And so for Judas, he was using his trusted position as a friend of Jesus, to go to the very people that wanted to do him harm. And Jesus knew this, and his love for his disciples caused him to look out for their good. He knew that what Judas was about to do, it was going to rattle the group. And so he tried to prepare them. The next verse, verse 19, says this, "I'm telling you this now, before it takes place, that when it does take place, you may believe that I am he." You know, you might give pep talks to your kids in order to prepare them for something hard that's coming up. Maybe a coach might talk to his players to prepare for adversity before a big game. And Jesus wants his band, he wants them to know, hold on, believe. The traitor does not have the upper hand. Jesus has known this all along, and he was going to use it for good. You know, FBC, some of you might have experienced betrayal. Some of you know the weight and heaviness that goes along with carrying something like that in your life. You felt that pain. So it's good for us to remember even right now that Jesus has the upper hand, even in moments like that. There's relief and peace in knowing that what seems way out of your control is in God's control. You know, even though Jesus knew what Judas was going to do, the betrayal was still disturbing for Jesus. Maybe you caught that. You know, you might think it might be easy for Jesus to take this on because he knew about it beforehand. He knew what Judas was going to do. Maybe it wouldn't bother him that much. You might think that Jesus is the all-powerful God. And so he can absorb that kind of rejection. But look at what John says. After saying these things, Jesus was troubled in his spirit and testified, "Truly, truly, I say to you, one of you will betray me." The disciples looked at one another, uncertain of whom he spoke. Now, this moment, you can tell it's weighing on Jesus, and it's weighing on all the other disciples too, because these people, this was family. You know, these men were close. The years now have been spent together. You know, they had left their livelihoods. They had followed Jesus, and, you know, often with their lives threatened. There was danger around them. They knew that people might try to harm Jesus and perhaps them too. So can you imagine? Trust among a group like that had to be really, really high. They depended on each other as they tried to survive following Jesus. And you know, think about this. They saw miracles together. They watched untold numbers of people getting healed. They saw blind people starting to now see. Cripples were walking around. And that was just the start of what they saw. And so can you imagine the stories they had to share with each other at the end of the day, right? Talk about a small group conversation. This was it. You know, when I take teens on a mission trip, we will talk about the things that happened on those trips for years afterward, for years. That's just 1 week together. The disciples had years of serving together. They heard Jesus teach and preach far more than what we have even recorded in our Bibles. Jesus was close with this group, including Judas. These were his friends. And so that closeness, you can feel the hurt that Jesus had to carry when he realized what Judas was about to do. And the disciples too. The sting of one of their own would try to harm them, would try to hurt them. That was almost more than they could even fathom. They had to be thinking, how could we be ending up right here? How did we end up in this spot? Because if they go back in their minds to where it all started, it started out so well. You know, if we go back earlier in the ministry of Jesus, Jesus had been training all 12 of the disciples. And so now he's about to send them out on a particular mission. Look what it says in Matthew 10. It says, "These 12 Jesus sent out, instructing them, 'Go nowhere among the Gentiles and enter no town of the Samaritans, but rather go to the lost sheep of the house of Israel and proclaim as you go, saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse lepers, cast out demons.'" You know, this passage is eye-opening because Judas was included in this group, these verses that we read. As they went out to preach the gospel, he was empowered just along with the other disciples to be a part of the ministry. You know, sometimes we have this picture of Judas, right? You know, the 11 are serving with Jesus, they're working hard, and then off in the corner is Judas, you know, with his arms crossed, with a scowl. He's giving everybody the evil eye, and you're like, oh, Judas, we know what he's about. That's not how it was. Judas preached too. He was one of the proclaimers. He was involved in the miracles that happened. And so for 3 years, Jesus' public ministry, you know, he was involved in that. It wasn't like Judas decided he had a three-year plan that would culminate in the betrayal of Jesus. It wasn't like Judas embedded himself in there as a spy because he had the end result all figured out. I'm going to take down Jesus. There probably was at least an initial desire in wanting to follow Jesus. He chose to answer Jesus' call to leave his stuff, follow him. What do we make of all that? Perhaps this: being involved in good things doesn't mean you believe. Your good deeds, Judas had many of them, don't earn you something more than genuine belief in Jesus. You know, a bunch of religious efforts don't equal saving faith. You know, we could have our Bible answers down pat and know them all, and God could say, I don't know you. You know, you might be thinking, well, really? How could Judas do that? How could he be doing all these good things with Jesus for years and then want to betray him later on? How could he be a faker like that? So perhaps that leads us to a question. Have you ever been double-minded before? Have you ever planned on doing good, but you didn't? Have you made promises and then you didn't keep them? You know, I've told my wife that I've loved her, and then often 30 minutes later, I'm not acting like it. I've been there. Maybe you've made promises to God. I won't live like that anymore. I'm going to kick sin to the curb. I'm just going to get it out. And then sin knocks on your door. And what happens? You open it up. Where did Judas go wrong? Well, Judas kept sin close. He was already stealing from the other disciples and from Jesus, since he was in charge of the money. He'd already made his plans of a betrayal for Jesus with the chief priests for even more money. And then he sat down with Jesus and the disciples for a meal. He had listened to temptation, and the devil had a hold on his life. You know, FBC, could we be a church that would encourage each other not to keep sin close? Do you know what I mean? I think we need to be a resist the devil type of a people. There's no good for us to play with sin or to dabble in it, to keep it nearby. This is like an everyday prayer type of thing. Like, God, keep me far from sin and close to you. Because living a life where sin has a foothold in your life, where sin becomes normal in your life, that crushes your relationship with Jesus. What led Judas from participating in the ministry of Jesus to choosing to betray him? Well, it was sin. And because of this betrayal, it illustrates for us a rejection of Jesus and who he is. This announcement shook the disciples to their core. Who is it? Who's the disciple that's going to betray Jesus? And so Matthew 26 gives us more insight into the scene. It says this in verse 21. And as they were eating, Jesus said, truly I say to you, one of you will betray me. And they were very sorrowful and began to say to him one after another, is it I, Lord? As the disciples wondered how this could be, Peter gets John's attention. He's sitting closer to Jesus than he is. And so Peter motions to him. He says, hey, get Jesus' attention. Ask him who this is. This is what John 13 says next. So that disciple, that's John, leaning back against Jesus, said to him, Lord, who is it? Jesus answered, it is he to whom I will give this morsel of bread when I have dipped it. So when I had dipped the morsel, he gave it to Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot. So interesting that Jesus still shows grace to Judas by offering him his own food. There's kindness here and showing kindness to an enemy that used to be his friend. Matthew gives us a little bit more of what Jesus said next. It says, the Son of Man goes as is written of him, but woe to that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It would have been better for that man if he had not been born. Then catch this, verse 25. Judas, who would betray him, answered, is it I, Rabbi? He said to him, you have said so. It struck me that verse is perhaps one of the most hypocritical things anyone has ever said. Judas, who just made plans to betray Jesus, asked Jesus if he really is the betrayer. Is it me? Deceit now rules this man's heart. You know, God was sovereignly in control of all these actions, of all these events, yet Judas still made these choices. Judas is still responsible for his actions. later on, we'll read that as Jesus is being put to death, Judas realizes what he's done. And in Matthew, Judas is recorded as saying, "I have sinned by betraying innocent blood. I have sinned." Judas realizes that he is guilty for his actions. Then after he had taken the morsel, Satan entered into him. Jesus said to him, "What you are doing, what you're going to do, do quickly." You know, Judas had long listened and followed the temptations of the evil one. And now Satan takes even more full control of who he is. And yet, even after all of this, the disciples they're still unsure of what's going on. And this seems remarkable to me. Like, you haven't figured out that Judas might be the betrayer yet? And so I think it goes to show the depth of how much the disciples thought that they knew this could not be Judas. No, can't be him. We know this guy. We trust him. They couldn't fathom that he would be the one that would betray Jesus. And the last verse in our passage says this: "So after receiving the morsel of bread, he immediately went out, and it was night." That last phrase there, "and it was night," that catches me. I don't know if it's John's aim to paint a picture here at the end of the story that causes us to be bothered, but he does. We see Judas leave the light, leave those who thought he was a friend, and he goes into the night to betray the Son of God. Jesus told his disciples that he was the light of the world, and yet Judas walks into the darkness. Judas saw the light up close more than anyone else. He saw miracle after miracle with his own eyes, like crystal clear. I mean, have you thought about what Judas might have seen and what he might have heard? And yet he wanted to see Jesus go away rather than be with him. Like Judas, he saw Jesus walk on the water. He saw the food multiply as he handed it out to the 5,000. He saw that happen. Lazarus being raised from the dead, Judas was there, front row seat to the greatest miracle of all time. Judas even heard the sermons of Jesus. No doubt he had conversations with the other disciples as they discussed the Sermon on the Mount, or one of the great I am statements that Jesus made throughout his ministry. Judas heard the gospel, knew Jesus was the way, and he heard Jesus also give warnings to those who would reject his words. Judas had every opportunity to hear and weigh the choice to truly follow the Christ. He knew truth better and more fully than anyone else. Others were convinced that Jesus was God. Yet Judas was convinced there was something better even than that. What do we do with a passage like this? Well, I think there's 3 points for us to consider. First one's this: recognize the enticement of going our own way. You know, as I weighed some of the application for this passage, here's a question we could consider. Do we see the words of Jesus, the truth of who he is, and we go our own way? You know, for some of you here today, you've been doing the Jesus thing for a long time. So it's good to examine ourselves. Do I hear the words of Scripture and then just do my own thing? Or does my love for Jesus drive me to follow what he says each day? You know, could we be enamored with our ideas and with our dreams so much that we would choose Jesus, or we choose them over Jesus? For Judas, all it took was money. He served himself over Jesus. What would it take for us to do the same? You know, church, I think you're aware, sin looks good. It took 30 pieces of silver to convince Judas to betray the perfect Son of God and one of his closest friends. So that means for me, this is what I think, I need to gather my spiritual weapons. I need to armor up with the armor of God and get ready to do battle. Even right now, the evil one doesn't like us mapping out a plan on how to reject his advances. And so I think, hold Scripture close. Keep your church close. Keep your Bible open. Love what God loves. We need to recognize the enticement of going our own way. Number two is this: trust that God is deeply involved in even the sad, hard moments of your life. You know, what might be the most incredible thing in this whole passage is that Judas isn't the main character. Despite all the evil, despite all the betrayal, God knows that he had a purpose for it. Look at these words in John 13. This is the, if you're looking for the nugget in this passage, it's verse 19 right here. It says this: I am telling you this now before it takes place, that when it does take place, you may believe that I am he. You know, this is a sad passage of Scripture, and embedded in that passage, this is the verse that's just brimming with hope. God's in control. He knows what will happen next. When things seem like they're cratering in your life, God's using those circumstances so that you might believe, so that others might believe. And even in his betrayal, Jesus was using this for good, so that those that would hear his words, they would believe. He was using even Judas's actions so that others might be saved. This is an extraordinary perspective, that Jesus was taking the very worst that someone could do to him for the ultimate good of more people believing in his name and God getting more glory. And so FBC, could we have a sliver of that perspective as well? You know, that when the worst happens to us, we might recall, we might say, God, is there any way that you could use this for good? And we might say, and God, even if I don't see the good, I'm going to trust that you really are there. I'm going to believe. Thoughts like that, that's Holy Spirit working, empowering you to have a mindset that's focused on Jesus and his kingdom. Trust that God is deeply involved in even the sad, hard moments of your life. And then number three, believe that God will keep his children to the end. You might worry that you may not be able to keep living for God like you desire. Well, what if I fail? What if I stray? I don't want that to be me. And so the what ifs can run rampant in your mind sometimes. They can run free. So put down the what ifs and embrace what God says is true. So recall the good, confident words of Jude 24 and 25. These are great words for us. It says, now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you blameless before the presence of his glory with great joy, to the only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time and now and forever. Amen. FBC, God will keep his children. He loves his children. He sacrificed for them so that we could have life. And that sacrifice is not done. He wants to keep us. So remember that God already has you. If you're wondering, will I make it? Like, what if I fail? Recall, God's already got me. God has you, Christ follower. And so if he has you, he most certainly has your circumstances as well. You can trust that God is in control. FBC, this is a passage of Scripture that makes you feel sad a little bit as you read what's happening to Jesus, and then you realize that Jesus is better, he's stronger, and he keeps his children. Let's pray together. Dear God, we are frail, we are needy, and we are weak oftentimes. We know that sin is right nearby. We've tasted it, we've dabbled in it, and God, we realize there's no eternal good living that way. God, we also know that our flesh often does not desire your way. We fail, we're double-minded. And so, God, we're thankful that your grace is greater than all our sin. We are thankful for the love of Christ that keeps his children. God, it's amazing to us that you would not only keep your children, but it is your joy to do so. You delight in keeping your children and holding us close. So God, may we be trusting you and our strong God who controls all things. God, I'm sure there are many out here who are carrying heavy things. Maybe things like betrayal. Maybe painful circumstances. God, would they recognize that you are not only near, but you have them. You have your children. You're embracing them. And God, I pray that they would know that you will keep all of yours till the end. God, that is worthy of giving you praise. And so we say thank you, God. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.
Well, as we close, we're actually going to sing words that were written about 150 years ago by a woman named Ada Habershon. We've sung this song quite a bit, but maybe you didn't know that those words were so old. It was only about a decade ago that a worship leader here in the States took these words and set them to new music. And here we are, 150 years later, being encouraged by a sister in Christ in the same way that we need, that she needed, we need today. So would you stand with us as we sing?
Church, church isn't just 1 hour on Sunday morning. It's much more than that. It's a journey together through life. And so if you desire to have prayer about something that's going on in your life, we'd be happy to pray with you. We'll have a prayer team down here. Michael and Lisa Drakely will be right here at this corner right after the service. They'd be delighted to pray with you. Michael's one of our elders here. Let me leave you with these words. They're from Jude. You've heard them already, but they're good for us. The end of Jude says this: "Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you blameless before the presence of his glory with great joy, to the only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time and now and forever. Amen." Go in peace, FBC. Have a great week.